As is our custom at the evening hour, we turn to the harmony of the Reformed standards in order to lead us through the study of God's Word. We come this night and return to question 194, which you'll find reproduced in your bulletin. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 194. In the fifth petition, which is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We pray for ourselves and others that God of His free grace would fill us with peace and joy in giving us daily more and more assurance of forgiveness. We pray that God would fill us with peace and joy, giving us daily more and more assurance of forgiveness. I'd like us to take as our text this evening words that we have already read from the Gospel of Christ, chapter 6 and verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Well, by the grace of God, we spent some time last Lord's Day evening asking the question, have we any right to expect assurance of salvation? Is it something, in fact, that we should rightly desire? And I sought to deal with that under three headings, that our experience in families, God sets us in families. I believe from Scripture that the reason that He sets us in families is that so we might understand God Himself. We understand the nature of the Godhead, that we pray to our Father in heaven, because we have first had the experience of being brought up, at least most of us, in a family with a father. And we are thankful for that. And so that prompts us, it teaches us to expect that just as we would hope and endeavor to see godly parents giving such assurances of their affection towards their children, so what might we reasonably expect on the basis of Scripture, what it means to be a good father, expect that we would receive from our Father in heaven many tokens of His love towards us, that we should not be as illegitimate children who have no knowledge of their Father, have no knowledge whether their Father knows even that they exist or cares concerning their existence. But we say, our Father in heaven does know us. He loved us and sent His Son to die for us. We are taught by our theology to expect it as we read through Scripture. And then finally, we spent some time looking at how Scripture would encourage us to pray that the Lord would give to us daily assurances of the love that He has towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we return to that great theme tonight, and we would see from Scripture why we should be assured that our Father in heaven loves us. We ought not to doubt that great biblical truth. And it is my desire to write that upon the fleshy tables of your heart by the work of the Holy Spirit, that you this night may not depart from this place, except that you have received such assurances from your Father in heaven, that truly He does delight in you, and loves you, and indeed has sent His Son to die for you. And if He has given you of His own Son, how will He not with Him freely give you all things? You see, even before we begin to open up the subject, we must confess that God loves us infinitely and eternally, and that He has purposed our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us to doubt that is to doubt the word of the one true and living God. Cast such thoughts from you. Believe and trust. Lean upon those promises which God has given you in his word. And say, I will trust God, though every man should be proved to be a liar. I will trust God and what he has told me in his word. Now here in God, in John's account of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have this lengthy chapter, one of the longest chapters in scripture. We didn't read it all, but what blessings would flow from reading and reflecting, meditating upon Jesus' gracious dealing with those with whom he interacted in this world. And from the passage which we read together, the final verses, where he declares the will of his Father in heaven, says to those who have ears to hear, this is my Father's will, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes on him will be given eternal life. Well, here is a simple question for us. It is a simple and straightforward one, one that we might press even upon the youngest present. Are you trusting in Christ? Do you believe that God has sent his own Son into this world? For those who believe and trust in him will be granted eternal life. Now we are about the purpose tonight of establishing our confidence on the basis of Scripture. So, if you are taking notes, then the first heading would simply be the promises of God. And I would point you, seeking to underline the truth that this is a consistent theme of Scripture, to Psalm 2, where the Father says to the Son, and it's surely a most remarkable verse in Scripture, that we are granted to be privy to a private conversation between the Father and the Son. Ask of me, says the Father, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. And here we are tonight. Without the grace of God working miracles of salvation within our hearts, we would still be numbered amongst the pagans. Heathens, godless, God despising and God hating. But where are we, brethren? We're found in the place where the word of God is proclaimed. We're in the place where we pick up our psalm books and our hymn books and we lift our voices in praise to the living God who has saved us and has taught us to trust in him. We are here because the Son has asked the Father for the heathens. And here we are to bear testimony to the world that God the Father has kept his promise and has given the Son heathens. You and me, not a very flattering description, but see what miracles of grace the Father is doing in the people that are called to worship and adore. Well, here's the first thing that we would ask of ourselves. Will God renege on that promise? Though we are found together here in this place and will proclaim that we are trusting in God for our salvation, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we say without hesitation, we do believe. We believe in him. Now, with another long ago, we might at times, being made sensible of our own weakness, we might say, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Yet there is that within us which says, It may only be the smallest spark of faith, but Holy Spirit, we pray that thou wouldst come and blow upon it and fan it into a flame. Will God fail us at the last? Let me tell you this. God cannot fail to keep his promise. And that's good news for you and for me. The honor of God himself is bound to us. He has promised us eternal life. Before the angels recorded in the words that are set before us so that the unconverted should hear the promises of God, even those promises which they reject, so that God has declared publicly for all who have ears to hear that he will not fail his people. He will hold them in his hand and not let them go. There's the confidence that we have vouchsafed to us by the very promises of the living God. Should God fail, then all creation would be undone. He cannot fail. Look to God then, trembling saints, and not to your grasp on God, but his grasp on you. Will he weary? Will he grow faint? Will his love towards you fade? Will his interest in you diminish? Your right hand may forget its use. A nursing mother may forget her child. But God will not forget his people. Here it is, simply stated for us in the 40th verse of chapter 6. That everyone who looks on the Son, believes in him, should have eternal life. And now Jesus adds his own promise to us. Perhaps there is a recognition of our own weakness. And how quick we are to doubt. We are like Peter. We see Christ coming towards us, walking up on the water. We say, bid me come to you. We step out in faith, but then the waves and the wind catch our attention and we begin to sink. How true that was of Peter, but how true it is of you and me. Perhaps it is because Jesus, pastorally knowing how we need to have this confirmed, then says, if this is the will of the Father, let me tell you of my part in it, and I will raise him up on the last day. I will raise him up on the last day. Now, it may be that as you look at this, that you think that this is a simple future tense. I think the translators have used a different form, and perhaps this is no longer taught in our schools, but there's a difference between I will and I shall. When you say I will, then you're saying that this is what will happen in the future. Sorry, if you say I shall, it's when it's a simple future. When you say, I will, it's a statement of resolve. And just to make life difficult for young people going through school, it goes, I will, you shall, he shall, we will, you shall, they shall, they will. But it's the opposite way around when you're dealing with the resolve. Well, enough of the English language and our difficulties with how the verb is conjugated. It says here, I will. And I think that's the right way to translate it. It's not merely a statement of a future event. It's the resolve of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it gets the sense across to us a bit better, then it would be this. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I am resolved to raise him up on the last day. Brethren, do you see how God in his word is giving us two things here? He's not only saying that the Father's will is to save those who look to the Son and believe. The Son himself tells us, and he stakes his own reputation on this, I am resolved to raise him up on the last day. Now, do you see, brethren, how we say, I have every assurance that the Lord who has begun a good work in me will see it through to the end. And I will perhaps stumble along the way, but my salvation is not in doubt. And so we pray what? That for ourselves and for others, we would have this assurance of God's forgiveness, his kindness in Christ looking towards us. The will of the Father is bound irrevocably to the firm resolve of the Son. Does this not strengthen your sense of assurance? Then secondly, there are the inward evidences of the graces of God's work within us. The work of the Holy Spirit to change our appetites and desires, working upon our very character. Now here, as we look back upon our lives, are you able to say, I have been a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ these many years. And as I look back upon the decades which have passed, if you're old enough to be able to number your life in decades, you're able to say what? But that I have grown in likeness towards Christ. Is that because you are boasting in the self? Is that because you think of yourself as being more spiritual than your neighbor? No, it's a recognition, oh, what a scoundrel I was when I was converted. What a wretch. And even in my early converted days, there was much that was reprehensible. Oh, but my God has done such a work of grace within my life. You would not have liked me. You would not have given any time for me if you had known me 20 years ago. And I would be embarrassed had you known me in those years. And you would think, well, you are a Christian, and yet you do this, yet you say that. And perhaps you would recognize that. I wish that when I was converted, I immediately became some great saint and pillar of the church. And know there was much for God's grace to do in my life. And as I look upon me now, I think to myself, oh, but there is so much more for the grace of God to do in my life. Now, when we were at the Boardwalk Chapel in the course of this week, I found something that Pastor Cesaro said to be very helpful. He said, you know, when you're the long way off from Christ, he seems tall. But when you come closer, he seems even taller. In other words, he seems greater in his grace and his majesty. And the nearer you come to him, the greater he appears. From a distance, you think, well, he's larger. But the closer you come to him, the greater you see him, so that your neck is bent backward as you look upon him. Is that not true for you, brother and sister in Christ? You look at him, and when you were a young Christian, he did seem great in your eyes. But now that you have grown closer to him, he seems even greater. You recognize that you have made progress in your Christian experience. But as you make more progress in your Christian experience, you come to realize how far you have come. And how far you still have to go. And your heart yearns, what? To be more like Christ. That you would think his thoughts after him. That your conversation would be more like him. That your actions we'd be filled with a tenderness and concern for others that is displayed in every page of Scripture. You recognize then that you still have far to go in your sanctification, but you see the hand of God in your life transforming you into the likeness of His Son. Well, what is that? The source of that sanctification. Not something that we boast in ourselves, but that we see that God is at work within us. And that should give us confidence. I am not what I once was. Why not? Why do I think differently to the world? Why do I not desire the things that I see my neighbors, members of family, or friends, or colleagues at work? They seem to be engaged and preoccupied with so many of the things of this world. You see, I fail to see why that is so appealing. It seems just like sin to me. Well, what's changed? It's the work of God in your heart that gives you new appetites. Well, our time is passing. Let me give you one third element for our encouragement. There are the promises of God upon which we trust. There are also the inward evidences of grace in our lives. And then thirdly, there is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Or as Paul says elsewhere, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have an interest in the things of God. We are not merely curious about spiritual things. At times we may find our minds gripped by a question arising out of Scripture. But I trust that it's not merely idle curiosity. I was thinking of a friend of mine from school, which was, a long time ago. And when you get old, you start to remember the names of people that you haven't seen for 50 years, and you can't remember the person you spoke to in the morning. Well, I remember his name. He was called Roderick. I don't suppose he's listening, but I'll hold back from giving his last name, just in case he is. Well, Roderick had an interest. He read through the entire Bible. He read through the entire Bible before I did. And I professed the name of Christ. But it was just an intellectual curiosity. He had no spiritual interest. Well, let me ask you this. Do you have a spiritual interest in the Word of God? That it's not merely a satisfaction of some sort of intellectual or academic activity. You'll read through Scripture. There are times when you think, has God set this verse here just for me? These words seem to stand out on the pages of my Bible. And I wonder, has God brought my attention to these words long ago, centuries ago, millennia ago, sent these words so that I might read these for the comfort of my soul? They seem so particularly appropriate to me and to my situation. The Spirit bears testimony with your spirit that you're a child of God. This is God's word. And it's set down there for the comfort of my soul. And so we read what Jesus has to say in John chapter 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. Well, tell me what is. How do you know that you have eternal life? Or let me put it a different way. How do you know when you don't have eternal life? How do you know when you don't have it? Well, when the life is taken away from you and you're no longer a child of God. Well, if that is possible, then what you had before was not eternal. Now, was it? You only had that life for a time. Do you see the point that I'm making? If God gives eternal life, then the only way that we know that it is eternal, that it is life without end, is because it doesn't end. If we were to lose it, it wouldn't be eternal, now would it? But this is the promise that God has made to you in his word. Not that he would simply give you life, but that he would give you eternal life. Eternal life. Well, we come therefore to Scripture, and the Spirit of God bears testimony with our spirit that we are children of God through the reading of Scripture, through the preaching of Scripture, and through our devotionals. You have a devotional, some particular work that you read through on a daily basis. You find comfort and encouragement from it. Why is that? Well, because the Spirit of God is bringing to your attention God's promises and his faithfulness. But perhaps, most of all, we have assurances of his love towards us when we enter into fellowship with him in prayer. When we get down upon our knees and we know that heaven has been opened and God has placed his hand upon our shoulders. And all those times when we found it so difficult to enter into the place of prayer are now swept away, because now we find it hard to leave the presence of our God. His hand is upon us. His Spirit bears testimony with our spirit that we belong to him. There's no power in heaven or on earth that can pluck us out. Do you see how, brethren, we have these testimonies in the Scriptures, the promises of God. We see the work of God not for our own vanity or boasting, but we see within our lives testimony of God's work within us, that he is fulfilling the promise which he has made, that through all those difficulties and heartache through which we pass, we are being conformed to the likeness of his Son. And we know that, we see that, because when I look back upon 20 years, I see how God, by his grace, and only by his grace, has brought me along so that I am closer to Christ now than I was in the day in which I first believed. And should the Lord grant to me still further years of service, I hope, I pray, and I anticipate that he will continue to conform me to the likeness of his Son, and that the work of the Spirit of God within your life and within mine is to bear testimony that we do belong to God. We are his. And though we may stumble and fail, and the pangs of those failures grip our hearts all too often, it is only because we belong to God that we feel those pangs, the sorrow in our heart, that we have betrayed the lovely name of Christ. Should we have assurance? Most certainly. It is the intention of Scripture to give us assurance of the love of our Father for us. In the fifth petition, which is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we pray for ourselves and others that God of his free grace would fill us with peace and joy in giving us daily more and more assurance of forgiveness. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I am resolved to raise him up on the last day. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we ask that thou wouldst so protect us from the enemy of our souls that we may not hear his deceitful and lying words that would rob us of our confidence in thy love and protection, causing us to doubt thee. But rather, looking to thee, we may stir our hearts before thee. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? Why discouraged within thee? Still trust in God. So bless, O God, thy word to our hearts. Write it by thy Spirit upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. Forgive us our sins, our weaknesses, our doubtfulness. Forgive us all for the sake of thy dear Son, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.